This morning our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Somewhere about 25 years ago, a movie was produced that caused a considerable uproar in the Christian community. And some of you might remember this. The movie was adapted from a novel written by Nikos Kazantzakis back in 1953. And the book and the movie were entitled The Last Temptation of Christ. How many of you remember that? Well, not very many. I'm surprised because the furor that it caused was considerable. The movie depicted the life of Jesus and the various temptations that he might have had to go through. Reluctance, fear, doubt, depression, and lust. So you can see why this caused such a big fear. Now, it didn't do very well at the box office, even though Martin Scorsese was the director of it. And when it was released on video, the dominant video purveyor at that time, Blockbuster Video, said they weren't going to carry it because it had such a furor attached to it. In fact, when the movie was shown at the Saint-Michel Theater in Paris, that theater was firebombed and 13 people were injured. All of this because somebody adapted the novel that talked about and investigated the temptations of Jesus. But you know, it's interesting what the Bible says about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who was tempted in every way, just as we are." That's what the Bible says. So why were people so upset? Well, it's one thing to say Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are, and it's another thing to say let's imagine those temptations. Most of us would rather keep it in the abstract so that we don't trespass into blasphemy. I don't know, you've never seen the movie. I'm not recommending the movie, but I am here to tell you that the passage this morning could be entitled The First Temptation of Christ, because what we have here is what the Bible tells us about how Jesus was tempted, and at least partially this is what he went through. So Brian started off the chapter 4 here of Luke's gospel with Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went out from the Jordan, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And I want to talk a little bit about this temptation. But before I do, I want to tell you about when this temptation occurred in Jesus' life, because I think that it's very strategically put at the place it's supposed to be. In order to do that, we have to go back one chapter to Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 21. And Luke 3:21 says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I suspect there isn't a single human being in the congregation this morning who wouldn't desire their mother or their father to say to them, you are my daughter, my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. But remember who's talking here. This is God, the Almighty, Yahweh, speaking to one single solitary human being. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who hangs and sustains 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone, one among millions of galaxies. This is the same God who created the bar-tailed godwit, a small bird that actually flies from Alaska to Australia 6,000 plus miles in over a week without sleeping or eating. This is the God who created and sustained the 7.2 billion people who are alive on the face of the earth at this moment. You, he says to Jesus, are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And imagine what Jesus felt when he heard those words. Imagine the emotions. Have you ever been a recipient of an award? And you get that award at a public presentation, and you're called up front, and people say nice things about you, and you give that aw shucks look, and they give you the award. What are you feeling? Or have you ever been called out by a teacher or a professor? Have you ever had the experience where the professor hands back the papers that the class has written? This was a challenging assignment. I know it was, and I can tell that many of you struggled with it. However, if you've been struggling, there's some good news. There's one of you in this class who really knows how to write. So I'm going to read Barbie Hopkins' paper to everybody. Now, Barbie, what are you feeling? At least you're feeling a little bit of smug self-satisfaction. This is wonderful. Have you ever been called into your boss's office and the boss says to you, you know, we really appreciate your attitude and your work ethic. And the raise that you're going to receive next year is a signifying factor in how much you're indispensable. That's all we can say. You're indispensable. Anybody ever had that happen? We can dream. Imagine what Jesus feels like. This is the way to kick off your public ministry. This is why in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led out from the Jordan. This is the way you expect that maybe he's going to be sent out now to do what he's called to do, to teach, to preach, to heal, to be a physical sign that the kingdom of God has really come in our midst. But instead, Jesus is not sent out to do this from this mountaintop experience. Instead, we hear what Brian read. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led out from the Jordan, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and for 40 days he had nothing to eat, and he was very hungry. See, this is why I think the timing of all of this is interesting. Jesus goes from here, up on the mountaintop, to here, down in deprivation, temptation, and soul-searching. Just like that, in a moment. He just went from here to here. And maybe it's not all that unusual that he should go from here to here. Because if you stop and think about it, there are a lot of times in our life when we go from here to here in a moment. I've noticed, and I bet some of you have noticed too, that every year it's the same thing. December 26th always follows December 25th. And when you wake up on the day after Christmas, that tree doesn't look quite as nice as it did the day before. And the garbage can is filled with wadded up wrapping paper. And when you go back to the mall on that day to return that thing you didn't want, didn't need, or doesn't fit, you find out that the people who are there are not half as nice as they were the week preceding Christmas. It's just a little turn of the clock, and all of a sudden, you've gone from here to here. Or, for those of you who are parents, do you remember when you became a parent for the first time? You remember that feeling, the elation, the wonder, the awe, the mystery? The spring line will continue. Thank you, Jesus. People are passing out cigars, if they still do that kind of thing. Balloons, pink or blue, take your pick. This is the best thing that's ever happened to you. And then, the next day, you are changing diapers that no human being should ever have to change. And you are listening to a creature who is screaming and crying so loudly, depriving you of the one thing you want and need more than anything else, and that's sleep. How do you go from here to here in just a moment? And the bottom line here is, why does God allow that? Why does God plan this? That Jesus, from the moment he says, yes, I'll accept the call that I've been given, I will go and bring forward the kingdom of God. Why then does he send him out to be tempted? And believe me, he was tempted. I don't know what you think about these three temptations, but they were temptations. Like, think about the first one. Here's a stone. Turn this into a loaf of bread. Now that's a temptation to somebody who hasn't had anything to eat for a couple of weeks. But even if Jesus isn't thinking about his own physical needs, imagine the thought process. If I could take one stone and turn it into a loaf of bread, there are thousands, perhaps millions of stones in Israel that I can take and change them into loaves of bread, and it can feed the people of God. No one will go to bed hungry. He would be the new Moses who brings bread down from the heavens. Or think of the other one, the second temptation, where Satan says, I'm in charge of all the kingdoms of the world, and if you bow down and worship me, you can be in charge. Put aside for a moment whether Satan is telling the truth. Is he in charge of all of the kingdoms of the world? But think about that temptation, because Jesus knew the ruler of all the known world at that time was Rome. And the heavy hand of Rome was on the Israelites. And they yearned to be free, to be able to be the people of God again, be able to worship and live the way they wanted to. Who better to rule the world than Jesus? You know what's interesting about this temptation to me? I was thinking this week when I was meditating over this particular temptation. Most of us have said at some time in our life, you know, if I were in charge, what a temptation it would be for Jesus to say, yes, if I were in charge. Why is he faced with these temptations? I don't know the reason, but I'll give you a thesis this morning. It's my thesis for why Jesus goes from the waters of the Jordan out into the wilderness to deprivation and temptation. And my thesis is, while it's very important to say yes to God, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and said, I must be baptized by you. I must accept this call and follow God. He's then led out into the wilderness to discover that once you say yes to God, you spend the rest of your life learning how to say no to the things that might lead you away from God. And so, like Jesus, that's the way it is with us. We celebrate whenever anybody comes down the aisle and gives their life to Jesus Christ. When somebody comes up out of the waters of baptism, we remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, buried with Christ, raised to new life. But we also want to remember that that person now, for the rest of their lives, will be tested and tempted. And the ability to say no to what leads us away from God is a life skill, and it's what we need as men and women who follow Christ. Now, let me tell you a story. I thought of this week because I was preaching on this text 2 years ago. Maybe a friend of mine told me about an experience that her 4-year-old son had in children's church. And they do children's church very much like we do. The kids come up here in a certain place in the service. They're sent out. And she said, I knew on this particular day that a pretty dynamic middle-aged man was leading the children's group. In fact, he was a great storyteller, she said. So I wasn't surprised when my son came to me later in the day. It seems on the children's story that week, the text was Luke 4, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So she said, my son came up to me after lunch and he said to me, Mom, what do you know about the devil? That's a great question, isn't it? And you try not to, you know, be humorous, like, well, I think I work for him. I mean, you know. But then my friend said that she was thinking about also, you know, what do you say about this? So she did what every self-respecting parent does when they don't know the answer or they're not sure what to say. She said to her son, what do you know about the devil? And her 4-year-old son said, well, I know he talked to Jesus, and I know he was mean. And Mom, you know, if we were in a store, and you and Dad were over in this aisle, and I was over here in this aisle, and there was candy, the devil would say to me, you should have some. That's pretty good for a 4-year-old. A mini theologian here. The struggle between good and evil, the tension between obedience and disobedience. Well, the mom said, because she was curious, now, honey, let's say we are in a store, and Dad and I are over in this aisle, and you're in this aisle, and the devil says to you, you should have some candy. What would you say to the devil? And she said her son's face lit up with a big smile. He said, oh, I would say, thank you. That's an honest 4-year-old. And just goes to show that temptation starts before you're old enough to go to kindergarten. And it doesn't end until you receive that last Social Security check. And so all through life, we're faced with the opportunity, like Jesus was, to say no. And so one of the great skills that we need to develop as Christians is not just saying yes to God when he asks us to follow, but knowing and learning how to say no. No, I'm not going to take that seat at the head table. No, I'm not going to wait for somebody else to wash your all feet. I'm going to get a basin and a towel. No, I'm not going to turn my back on a brother or sister. No, I'm not going to wait for the person who offended me to come and apologize. I'm going to go to that person myself. No, I don't accept the fact that there are hungry and hurting and homeless in this world. No, I don't accept injustice. No. It's a word we need to use and learn as Christians. And I always remember Charles Spurgeon, a great British pastor, who said to the seminary students he was teaching, learn to say no before you learn Greek. It will be of more use to you in your life in Christ. Learn to say no. So this is the first Sunday in Lent, and we're starting a journey that leads us to the cross on Good Friday, April 3rd. And the first thing we remember is how important it is to turn to God, but how important it is also to turn down those things that lead us away from God. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you know our hearts and minds, and that is why we are eternally grateful for your grace. But dear Lord God, we also know that there are challenges in this life we live when we try to follow you. May we be full of the Holy Spirit like Jesus was, so that we might be able to say no to anything that drives us away from you. In Christ's name, amen.